Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. I would like to read the last few verses, starting with the verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. One interesting thing here is that the Lord would be sitting against the treasury and watching what the people do. I think that the rich people bringing in their alms and desiring that as many eyes as possible would see them and as many people as possible would talk about their generous, abundant giving into the treasury. And there comes a poor widow, and she is just coming in softly as if she is hiding something. Now this is my perception, my imagination. I just can't imagine this poor widow walking in proudly and displaying like any of the rich people her 2 mites. But the interesting thing is that she didn't cast in 1 mite, but 2 mites, all that she had. And the Lord come there, and he's watching that, and then he called his disciples. If he called his disciples to tell them about this poor widow and her 2 mites, I think it's important that we, professing to be his disciples, also very carefully listen to the words of our Lord. Because he is saying, Verily I say unto you, this is not a parable. This is not a story with some secret or other meaning that can be revealed to you. Verily I say unto you, I tell you the bare truth, the naked truth. Nothing else will be more truth than this about the comparison of all the alms, all the donations that were dropped into the treasury. The Lord said, This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What does that mean? Is this poor widow going to die? She cast in all her living. I imagine that the income of this poor widow was so limited that after she paid all the debts, nothing was left there for her food but 2 mites. But she had such a great desire to bring something to the Lord. Why would she desire to offer an offering to the Lord? She was so poor. She was a widow. And in this life, what was there that she was so grateful for, that she desired at least all that she had to drop into the treasury of the Lord? She probably had no idea that the owner of this treasury is sitting there in the form of a simple prophet of Nazareth, watching as she is offering all her living. Now, I wonder how long she had to fast, how much food she could have purchased for the 2 mites. Why didn't she drop 1 mite and save the other one for the necessary food? She needs to live. She needs to eat something. Now, I have more questions, and I wonder if anybody is going to answer to my questions. Or maybe I'll be the only one that will even try to answer. I take it as a fact that the Lord knew exactly the condition and the material situation of this poor widow, and that he also knew the financial situation of the other donors, of the rich men that cast into the treasury great values, probably gold, silver, jewels, or maybe diamonds, or some expensive coins, anything that would be impressive. Why would the Lord say that she, the poor widow, has cast in more than anyone else? What if some of these rich men for a long time desired to offer something really remarkable, something extraordinary into the temple of the Lord? And though he was so poor, so rich, he was not able to do that without causing a serious imbalance in his finances, in his funds. And after a long time, finally, he's able to cast in such an extraordinary value, something that is worth thousands of whatever money, millions of farthings. Why would the Lord say that this poor widow has offered more than anyone else? What does that mean? Well, I try to figure out the answer, and I will offer this to you. Hopefully the Lord is going to be pleased with this. But if any one of the people listening to this tape or this recording, DVD or whatever, disc, CD, if anybody is listening to this message and has a correction, I would be thankful that you let me know, that you offer your opinion and share your understanding with me. My answer is this: the Lord is measuring the value of our offerings not by the physical dimensions, not by the percentage that we offered. He is measuring the value of every offering by the residue, how much I kept back. If I offer to the Lord half of my possessions, how much that means to the Lord? Well, one half of all of my ability, half of my heart, half of my mind, half of my income, just half. Well, the servant that returned to the Lord the whole talent that he received was not blessed, was not commended. What can I expect with my half? The Lord is measuring my offer by how much I kept back for my selfish, egocentric motives and desires and goals. And comparing that with how much I offered to him, I will be commended or, well, condemned. Perhaps this is not an easy thing to explain. However, this is not the only place, the only time that the Lord is talking about offering something into the treasury of the Lord, because whatever we do, we either offer something into the treasury of the Lord, or we waste something into the wasteland of our enemy. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Could we stop for a moment and think? Could we also say, where your heart is, that's exactly where you are going to lay your treasure up for yourself. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That includes our treasure. If our eye is healthy and sound, our treasure will be on the sound ground, safe location. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the gifts and talents and abilities and understanding that the Lord has given us is darkened by our greed, by our selfishness, by our misapplied values, misunderstood values, and a disastrously wrong location of our treasures, everything is darkened. Everything is in darkness. No man can serve two masters. Only those that have their being and their action in darkness can believe that they can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and Mammon. You cannot serve God and Mammon. So, what is the difference between God and Mammon? God is that side of the universe that is safe. God is the one that makes everything that is godly safe and long-lasting. And everything that is ungodly, he condemns and will not allow it to go on forever and ever. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye the thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, and if I want to be sincere, vanity as well, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ah, that's the proper location for a lasting treasure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think I talked more about this passage when I was studying and sharing from Matthew chapter 6 in the Gospel according to Matthew. But now I would like to understand better the kind of treasure that the Lord is recommending to us. And then why is he talking so much about worrying? What is that having to do with the treasure? When my treasure is in the wrong location, my heart is in the wrong place as well. My mind is in the same dark place. And that's why I worry. I worry whenever I can do nothing about that. I cannot change it. And I worry because I know I cannot change it. And I still worry. How strange. How unreasonable my human, selfish, greedy, cowardish nature is. In this passage in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is not telling us not to labor, not to sow, not to reap, not to plow, not to produce anything. Just relax, enjoy your life day by day, and trust that the Lord will provide. No, no, no. None of that. The Lord is telling us that we should do what we know is right, and then not worry. Our worries are not doing anything. But why do we worry? Because we do something wrong. We have our treasures in this earth that is unstable, insecure, and our earthly mind is just as unstable and insecure, and we keep worrying. In the verse 31, the Lord says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And then verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." In the verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." What? Our heavenly Father knoweth not that we need the kingdom of God? Of course He does. He does know that we need the kingdom of God much more than the our necessities of our daily walk, daily life, day by day, clothing, shelter, food, water, all of that. More than anything, we need the kingdom of heaven. But the Heavenly Father knows both. He knows that we need physical necessities, that we need spiritual life and kingdom of heaven. Why is the Lord Jesus suggesting or commanding that we seek first the kingdom of God? Does that mean after we sought the kingdom of God, then we should seek the other things? So what is He telling us here? What is He saying? Let the kingdom of God be the location of your treasure. Let the kingdom of God, the will of your heavenly Father, be your purpose for living. And let His pleasure be your goal. And then, if you ask for food and shelter and raiment, in order that you can serve your heavenly Father and please Him, if you ask that food and raiment and shelter for yourself or for the others, or first for your loved ones and then for yourself, first for the needy and poor and then for yourself, first for those that are not able to do anything about their food and shelter and raiment, and then for yourself, maybe we found the proper location for our treasure, and now we can lay up the treasures as much as we can, because we do not live to eat, but we eat to live. We do not seek raiment to enjoy it in vanity and pride, but just to modestly cover our body so that we can go about our duties and our daily work and serve the Lord. So, what is our treasure? Or perhaps the right question is, who? Who is our treasure? The Lord Jesus Christ is that true, everlasting treasure. And if we lay up our treasure in heaven, that's where He is. We cannot lay up down here in earth a good treasure, only a bad one. But now we see that some of the disciples did lay up a treasure one way or another here on this earth. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 12, I think, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. Ah, the Apostle Peter had treasures here on this earth. The disciples were his treasure. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter treasured in his heart. That was another treasure. And his ministry, taking care that the epistles are written as the Spirit of the Lord is guiding the Apostle Peter, that was another treasure. But all of these treasures were only a part of one of his treasure, one and only one, that is laid up for Peter in heaven. And that treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of that one treasure, all these other treasures have been laid up or gathered, collected, saved, and used only to please the Lord Jesus and to bless his own, because that is his desire. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, we read about another two treasures, or maybe the same. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. What does that mean? Or what would be the most fundamental explanation of this verse? Or interpretation, perhaps I'm putting too much accent on this, but I will share with you what I believe, or how I would like to understand this verse, and then you decide if I should be corrected. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. That good man is our treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Never, no matter how hastily he might have talked sometimes, which I'm not sure, but if he did, he never stumbled. He never said something wrong. He never brought out of his heart something bad. It's a pure treasure, unmixed, beautiful, heavenly treasure. The treasure of the Heavenly Father is the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No wonder there is such a great love of the Father toward the Son and of the Son toward the Father. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. That must be Satan. And of course, as much influence Satan can exercise over any man, that much evil will be in the heart, in the treasure of the heart of that man. So, our treasure is the Lord, if we are on his side. And that treasure is an everlasting treasure. But if Satan is our treasure, if we invest into his pleasure, our time and strength and ways and means that the Lord has provided to us, then of course, our eye is evil, our treasure is dark, our life is pitifully filled with worries and doubts and concerns and fears. We remember in the book of Acts, chapter 4, how the apostles and the disciples had everything together. It was kind of communal property, it was fellowship in everything they had. In the verse number 34 of Acts 4 and on to the end of this chapter, I read, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I think we should pay attention to this. As many as were possessors of lands, not one parcel of land, but more parcels of land, and houses, plural, not one house, but more houses. They didn't sell the houses in which they lived, otherwise they would have to live in rent, and that might be much more wasteful. It looks like, to me, it appears to be the case that the disciples in those days were actually converting their treasures. Their treasures were earthly, and Satan was pleased with that. But when they received goodness and grace of the Heavenly Father through the salvation in Christ Jesus, their treasure was converted. And then they desired to use everything they had for the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They desired to use their time and material possessions and their strength and their understanding, everything, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and that way to please the Heavenly Father. In Gospel according to John, chapter 3, in our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, verse 13, the Lord says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." This moment, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus. Obviously, the Lord is down here on this earth, and yet he is in heaven, because his ministry, his life, and his awful and wonderful sacrifice, his atonement, his redemption, his marvelous salvation, everything is indicating that his treasure is in heaven. The Father is his treasure, and he does everything to please the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's treasure, and the Father gives everything to his Son. It's all giving, 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 not demanding, just giving. And so should be our treasure in Christ and all that we have. Oh man, even the things that we don't have and we desire should be Christ's and Christ's alone. He is our treasure. He did everything to please the Father. Therefore, he is in heaven. Even when he is on the cross, he is in heaven. Even when he is at Jacob's well, talking to the Samaritan woman, he is in heaven. His mind and heart, his treasure is in heaven. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we see Stephen surrounded by the religious beasts, an angry, mad mob that is hating him with such a hatred as if came straight from the hell. And he's looking up steadfastly into heaven, and he see his treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of the Almighty God. Ah, Stephen said it into the ears of his enemies. "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Such a wonderful thing. He was so much focused on his treasure that he had no time to fear and tremble or worry about what these madmen are going to do to him. So what can I say in conclusion of this short presentation? That this heavenly treasure laid up in heaven for us gives everlasting value to our temporary possessions here. Our time here is only short, just for a time. Our health, our strength, all of that will pass away very quickly. Our real estate, if we have any, will not remain in our possession or our enjoyment for a long time. Money is such an unstable value. All of that will pass away. But if our treasure is in heaven, and we use all that He has given us to serve Him, to love Him, to adore Him, to magnify His goodness and grace in our souls, all the temporary values become everlasting value because we invested them into our treasure laid up for us in heaven. Stephen invested his heart and mind, his faith and love into that treasure, and now his treasure is looking at him from heaven. Oh, he's always looking. He's always looking from heaven upon his own. And now Stephen is going to invest even his life, his blood, into that treasure, and everything received an everlasting value. How glorious, how wonderful that is. And so, as the Lord Jesus was watching how the people drop values into the treasury of the house of the Lord, He is watching our daily walk today. Are we gathering? Are we saving for that treasure that will last forever? Or are we wasting by sacrificing to Satan? Wasting time, wasting strength, wasting our possessions, opportunities. May the Lord bless His children by their laying up a treasure up in heaven, having our all invested, dedicated, committed, sanctified for the use of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.